Yes, good morning and Happy New Year. Good place to start the year off. What we're going to talk about this morning, as you see on your in your notes there, why do we gather here? You've heard it said here several times. Maybe you've said it yourself. Maybe you've heard me say something similar. We get a charge out of being here. We get recharged. We get renewed for the week. And we should. We should, as the body of believers, as the body of Christ gathers with your brothers and sisters, we should get that as, should be the end result. But it's almost like a side effect. We should be here for worship, simply because of who He is, who the Father is. You know, and it's easy to fall into that trap of almost on a treadmill, a spiritual treadmill of just doing the same thing over and over. When we just plan to come to worship service, we should start to set our minds, ask the Holy Spirit to set our minds on why we're coming. And that's to worship He that is worthy. And hence the title. But, you know, this morning, you know, we're not going to do an exhaustive study here of who God is. We're talking about an infinite God, and we obviously have a finite amount of time here this morning. So I have no sense of time, but I think it's been about a year. Pastor Mike did an awesome study on why we gather for worship. And I mean, it was a long series of studies and a lot of scripture. The first part of that was who God is. And so I don't know if you keep those notes. I keep some that are important to me that speak to my heart. That is one that, if you have that, look at that also. But so, you know, we're going to talk about some of the attributes of God. Can't possibly cover them all this morning. Or go into detail, just for an example, about the Trinity. How can you talk about who God is and not discuss the Trinity? But again, you know, we're kind of limited as to what we'll talk about this morning. But, you know, there are volumes and volumes on top of volumes of human language that describe God. And still they don't come close to who God really is. So we're talking about the human mind and trying to grasp who God is. So all we can do is just pray that God's Spirit would transform our minds with Scripture and just try and know Him more each day. So that's our objective here this morning, just to know Him more than when we started. But if you would, before we even go to Scripture, let's pray. Father God, what an awesome responsibility and an awesome opportunity just to be in Your house. And Lord, we just ask that Your Spirit be the preacher and the teacher this morning, that You would transform minds, shape lives with Your Scripture, with Your Holy Word, and that You would just move man aside, and that You would just really speak to our hearts, and that You would convict us as to what is said, what Your Word says, not what man says. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You start off with the first commandment, and this really came from, you know, our Wednesday night study. One of those Wednesday night studies was the way of the Master, right? How do we go out and witness? Where did it start? Anybody was involved, where did it start? The way of the Master. Does anybody remember? Well, with the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry, I probably made it too complicated. Started with the Ten Commandments. So that's where we start here. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's spirituality means that God exists as a being that is not made of any matter, has no parts or dimensions, is unable to be perceived by our bodily senses, and is more excellent than any other kind of existence. So again, if we can just maybe get our head wrapped around that type of existence. Hard for us to do because we're not there. You know, we're not shaped like that. Reading from Gospel of John, chapter 4. And this is the story of the woman at the well. Now, Jesus has just called this woman out on her sin. He knows her better than she knows herself. And her question is, where do we worship? You Jews say that Jerusalem is the only place to worship. We say we worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or however you pronounce that. So Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like the Samaritan. And that's what drove me to this study. Sometimes I don't feel like I know God nearly well enough. I mean, I've studied for years. But sometimes just feel, do I understand God? Do I know his heart as David did? God after man's own heart. I'm sorry, a man after God's own heart. How about that? But it talks about spirit and truth. And we can come up with any truth that we want. Society often does, but here's the truth. And here's where we get off track is when we vary from this. Our universities, even our high schools and so on, now in elementary school, are directing your children away from this, and it's your job to guide them back onto this path. So again, let it transform your mind and reshape your life. Another scripture in reference there is in Isaiah. If you would turn there. And if you don't have your Bibles today, there's one in the pew in front of you. But you should have your Bibles with you today, be they electronic or traditional. Brother Sidney was talking about writing in his Bible last week, and I can appreciate that. I write in my Bible a lot. I don't know how that works in the electronic age, but I don't need to know. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm not going to read, it says 12 through 31. I'm not going to read all that, but just verses 12 through 15. And again, this is just to maybe give us a picture of who God is. Verse 12, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed out the mountains and the hills? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to be his teacher or counselor? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good or what is best? No, for all the nations of the world are nothing in comparison with him. They are but a drop in the bucket, dust on the scales. He picks up the islands as though they had no weight at all. I mean, nothing, God's never had a new idea. He's never had to discover anything. He already knows it. You know, we're constantly trying to get better just as people, just as persons, as humans. God doesn't have to do that. He was perfect long before creation. Long before he even made the earth and then made us. Genesis to Revelation testifies, it proves that God sees all of time equally vividly. And again, that's hard for us to conceptualize. That's hard for us to get our minds around. But, you know, and that's where our friends and family get off track and don't know who God is. And if anything, if you learn anything from this type of study, it should be so that we are equipped to witness to our friends and families and neighbors who don't know him. To gain this knowledge of who God is and then just go about our business and grow closer to God, that's fine, but we're commanded to take this good news out to the world and those that he's placed in our path. Because we are limited by time, space, fatigue, sin, etc., we subconsciously put similar limitations on the one who is infinite. We want to make God in our own image. Don't get up in the morning and set out that day, I'm going to place myself as God. I'm going to make myself the center of the universe. But as long as we're trapped in this flesh, in this sinful, these sinful bodies, that's, we're going to do that from time to time. But the less we can do that, the more that we can study and gather with our brothers and sisters and learn from each other as to who God is, then that becomes less and less of a problem. But it's a daily struggle. You're just going to have good days and bad days. The test of spiritual concentration is bringing the imagination into captivity. Is your imagination looking on the face of an idol? Is the idol yourself, your work, your conception of what a worker should be? Your experience of salvation and sanctification? Then your imagination of God is starved, and when you're up against difficulties, you have no power. You can only endure in darkness. If your imagination is starved, do not look back to your own experience. It is God whom you need. And then this next phrase just, I think, says it all. Go right out of yourself. You and I don't talk like that, but this was written by a British gentleman from 100 years ago, Oswald Chambers. Go right out of yourself. In other words, stop being the center of your universe, the center of the everything about you. Away from the face of your idols. Away from everything that has been starving your imagination. Rouse yourself. Take the jibe that Isaiah gave the people and deliberately turn your imagination to God. If we are to know God, we must go right out of ourselves. And just start to, I guess, focus less on ourselves. And we talked about the truth, to worship in spirit and truth. Everything that's said and done here should be filtered through John 14, 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus had just told the disciples that he's going away and he's going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the key part, another key part. No one comes to the Father except by me. And again, our society is struggling with that. But at some point, the Hindu and the Buddhist and the atheist and everyone will have to admit that. That this is the only way to God. That one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we want to know God more intimately, you could do worse than Revelation to, or Genesis to Revelation is precious, don't get me wrong, but just study the Psalms. Again, David. Some of them, a lot of them written by David, not all of them. But a man after God's own heart. And he describes God over and over and over. And he talks about worship of God over and over and over. So I guess just as a suggestion, study the Psalms. And then I think if you really want to take a good look at who God is and how we struggle in daily life, you have to look at how God looks at sin. So the next section is God's anger at sin. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is not known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and nature. So they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. He's not talking about Scripture. He's talking about creation. When you stepped out this morning, the first thing, you see God's creation. And you can disregard that. You can turn away from that and explain that away. The scientists often, you know, explain that away. Well, this is how that was created. This is how that's accomplished. This is how that's done. And disregard who God is. Verse 21, yet they knew God, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. It says in Scripture that even the demons knew God. They knew who he was. They would not worship him. They take all these surveys in our country that those that believe in God, they know God. That doesn't mean you know God intimately, that you have a relationship with him. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. And instead of worshiping the glorious, the ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people or birds and animals and snakes. And that's from Romans. You know, Paul talks a lot in Romans about sin. So again, consult the writings of Paul if sin is a problem in your life. So that passage of Scripture talks about how they pushed the truth away. So where do we get our truth from? You know, your truth can come from your you know, your family and your the local news. Did a survey on years ago. They did a survey on college campuses. Where did people get their news? Maybe it was for election news. I don't recall. A huge percentage of college kids got their news from Saturday Night Live, which is, I don't think it intended to be serious. So where do you get your truth? Where do you get what you believe in? But we're talking about sin and how God looks at sin. So this was a form of idolatry. And, you know, the truth is a holy and righteous God cannot be in the presence of sin. Referenced also there in your notes there is Psalms. I won't have you turn there, but Psalms chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. But there in other places, it talks about murderers and liars and deceivers. Almost always the liars and deceivers and so on are listed with murderers. Anyone ever deceive their parents? Their employer? The government. It's just, again, it's part of that human flesh that we're going to do. So it's easy to excuse those things, right? Whereas the murderer, you know, he's convicted. He knows what he did, right? And you and I look on the murderer differently than we do ourselves, the deceiver. The cheater. The liar. God cannot be in the presence of sin. It's all the same sin. And the church has been real fond of pointing out the homosexual community and pointing the finger at them. No difference in homosexual sin and heterosexual sin outside the bonds of marriage in the eyes of God. And the truth is, that truth doesn't fit my lifestyle. You know, I just don't want to conform to the truth that God's laid out here. It's not my nature. So I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and with whom I want to do it with. I want to write my own rules, my own beliefs, and live by those. However, God does not require your belief in His truth for it to be true. In other words, He doesn't need us to make Him God. He's already God. So God is present everywhere. Also in the Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even your hand will guide me. Even there, your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. What trouble or experience holds you down in your life? What catastrophe is you just have a hard time dealing with, that you struggle with? The God that is present everywhere is our answer. But there he's talking about, the psalmist is talking about how God pursues us. And at some point in our life, we're always trying to flee God. Maybe it's very, very early on in your life where you're running away from God, wherein God's already there where you're running to. He's with you all along the run. How can we escape Him? God is sovereign. And this is from Exodus 33:19. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now that is hard for us to accept sometimes. It says elsewhere in the scripture, can the clay pot say to the potter, why did you make me like this? But it's in Isaiah. We've been talking about all this sin and not very much about God's love. In Isaiah 60, chapter 62, it says that He delights in us and He rejoices over us. I didn't see it before, but that word over speaks to His dominion and power. He is over us, but He rejoices over us. So the God that is perfect and cannot be in the presence of sin rejoices over, regardless of what we do. That's not to say that, He's not happy with all of our behavior. I'm not saying that. But He rejoices over His children. Again, God does not need anything from man to be God, but He desires a relationship with us. And again, that's hard for us to get our minds around. A God who doesn't need us, but yet desires us. Doesn't need anything from us. Doesn't require our worship to be God, to be a holy and righteous God. He already is. But He does want the relationship with us. So God is love. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children, and we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are His children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. I will have you, I will have you turn to Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 3. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Does this sound like a God who's not a loving God? I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. Does that sound like a God who doesn't love you? Before He created you, He loved you. before he formed you in your mother's womb, Scripture tells us. An omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God wants a relationship with you. So much that he sent his only son to die in our place, a substitutionary death. So that we might enjoy this relationship in communion with him. We just took communion this morning, and that's part of worship. That's a key part of worship. But that's not the only, when we say the word communion, it's talking about we should be in communion with God every day at some point. Do you remember when you were very young, but old enough to listen to your father? Maybe sit and listen to him. You know, a big voice, and, you know, when you're small, his hand just seems so big and hold you, you know, gently yet firmly, and just listen to him. Those tender moments, you know, when you can understand, you know, first understand what he's saying. In a far more reverent way, in a holy and righteous way, that's what the relationship is with our Heavenly Father. To just sit and listen to him and talk with him. That's what he desires, is for us to sit before him. I have no idea what time it is. But I would just ask that you focus on some scripture. And then in every part of worship that we do here at Christ Community Church is centered on him. The fact that he provided a way for you to have that relationship with him. And his name is Jesus. You know, I know myself very early on just tried to make it way too complicated. That it was about my service, it was about something I could do. Surely I can provide something to this salvation. Surely I can bring something to the table. And it isn't anything about that. But I'm just going to pray to close us in prayer here. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, I just pray that you can come forward, obviously, and you know, one of the elders can pray with you, but if you don't want to do that, you can pray right there in your seat, but pull one of the elders to the side afterwards if you like, and be more than happy to pray with you. But let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time with you, this time spent in worship. And we just pray, Lord, that it's pleasing to you that we gather and in the manner in which we gather. And that all that is said and done here is to your glory. And we just ask, Lord, that you would take this humble message that you provided, that you would make it and mold it into something that convicts hearts and that draws all of us closer to you. For we just want to know you more, Lord. We just want to know you in a more intimate and a more personal way than we did before. In Jesus' holy name, amen.